Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're continuing our study of the Gospel according to Mark, and are now finding ourselves in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. There is a story that was told in a book that I read a number of years ago. I think I read it 8 years ago, maybe nine, right around that time. And it was a very interesting story to me at the time. Still, I find it interesting, but it's one that kind of haunts me at times. It's one that I struggle with because of the meaning that it has. First, I'll tell you the story, and then I'll tell you why I struggle with it or have it haunt me. A certain man wanted to teach obedience to his children. It was his desire that his children would obey immediately, that there would be no delay, and there would be no questions asked by his children when he spoke to them. He had drilled it into his children's heads that they needed to obey through various means, different methods, and he was pleased with that result, especially after a very revealing event. It seems that he was driving down the road with two of his daughters in a truck. I'm not sure if it was a pickup truck, but some type of a truck. And it was an older vehicle because he had batteries sitting behind the seats. And these were old batteries that were helping operate this vehicle. And as they were driving down the road and he was speaking with his daughters about something else, all of a sudden there was a noise coming from these batteries. And he was afraid that because of the age of the vehicle and the age of the batteries, that these batteries were going to explode and that their lives were in danger. So he hit the brakes, and as he hit the brakes, he yelled to his daughters, "Get out." He brought the truck to a stop and he jumped out of the truck and ran around to the other side to see if he needed to help his daughters get out of the vehicle. As he came around the other side, he saw that his daughters were actually a few meters back, lying on the ground with scrapes on their knees and on their elbows. And he said, "Well, why are you on the ground? What happened?" And they said, "Well, you yelled to us to get out of the truck. So we got out. We didn't bother trying to open the door. We jumped out the window while the truck was still coming to a stop." And he was very pleased with this. He was very pleased that they had gotten out so quickly, that his words were obeyed immediately. The reason that that story haunts me is that I have endeavored to teach the same thing to my children, to have them obey immediately, to have them listen to my words and react in a similar fashion to that man had. And that has raised my expectations on my children, what I would consider probably unrealistic expectations on my children, if I'm honest with myself. Because it's not something that is part of our sinful human nature to obey immediately. It's something we want to know why. We want to know what's the purpose. There are all kinds of times that this takes place, whether we're adults or whether we're children. And it's something that I struggle with, not being upset with my children when they don't obey immediately. There are stories in the scriptures, one particular parable of our Lord, where there are two children. And the father goes to the one son and says, "Son, go out into my fields and work." And the son says, "Father, I will." And he gets up and leaves the room where the father is, but he never goes out into the field to work. And then he goes to the second son, and he says to the second son, "Son, go out into my fields and work." And the son says, "Father, I won't," and leaves the room. But then the boy feels guilty about what he said to his father, and he goes out in the fields and works all day. And Jesus says, who of the two obeyed their father? Well, of course, the second son did, even though it was a delayed obedience. You see, if we are in God's seat, we need to look at things from a different perspective. See, God looks at us, and he is long-suffering. He is merciful. He's gracious, even when we don't obey immediately. And that's something, a lesson that I try and teach myself constantly. And the reason that all of this comes up is because of the portion of Scripture that we're on tonight details for us instant obedience. Details for us immediate obedience, with no questions asked, even though when it is stated The command is stated. It's stated that they are going, that the people that listen are going to become completely different people. They're going to be instantly changed by the obedience that they show. And there's quite a bit of power in the command. There's a lot of power in the response. And hopefully we're going to see that and see why, in certain cases, instant obedience is the best, without a doubt. But in a different sense than just to make ourselves feel good that people have obeyed us. We're looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So, first of all, we notice there's a powerful command that's given by our Lord Jesus Christ. This command is simple and direct. He's not making it confusing. He's not making it a difficult thing to follow. He states very simply, but very definitively, come ye after me. Come after me. Follow me. The commentators of looking at the Greek New Testament look at these words and say this is a forceful command, as if a general in an army were giving an order to be followed. This is not a, if you want to come, come along. It is a simple command, but a very direct and commanding statement. Come ye after me. Get up now and come with me. You know, it's an interesting thing that when you think about this, throughout the Old Testament, the prophets of God called people to obey. They said to the people, come ye, but not after me. They said, come ye after God. Follow God. Follow his words. Follow what he said before in Moses, in the books of the law, and all of these things that have been written. Follow after God. Whenever there was a prophet on the scene, the prophet wasn't saying, follow me, come after me. They were saying, follow God, come after God. But here is Jesus on the scene, and instead of saying, follow God, he says, follow me. Follow after me. There's a direct difference in the power of the one speaking. We talked about it last week in the words that Jesus said, repent and believe. Repent and believe the gospel. And now he's telling the disciples, follow me. There are actions here that are required. A required response. It was simple and clear. And the disciples, they understood that it just didn't mean for the day. That it wasn't, I'm going to walk down down with you along the lake here for a little while, and then I'm going to go back home. That wasn't the implication that Jesus was stating, and that was not what the disciples understood, because they continued to follow him. They continued to go after him. The gospel call is just like that. It is simple. It is clear. Repent and believe. Repent of your sins and follow Jesus Christ. Trust him. It is too many times made complicated. It's too many times made difficult in a sense of understanding it. People do that for various reasons. A lot of times I think they do it to increase their own importance. You see this in so many so-called churches nowadays and for centuries, where you have to come listen to what I say. No, you have to listen to what the Word says. You have to listen to what Jesus says. And he says, come after me. Follow after me. Believe me. The gospel command is simple and yet hard to do, because it's hard to let go of yourself and follow him. But these disciples did exactly that. It is a command that is structured with a promise. Now, you notice that he says here, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Obviously a clear play on words, since they were fishing. Since that's what their occupation was. To the end, at the end of the book of Mark, Peter says to the other disciples, after Christ is risen, he says, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples join him and go fishing. And then we have the famous scene where Jesus comes in and talks to Peter. And comes in, they're no longer fishing for fish. Did they understand what he meant by this statement? Probably not. The disciples probably did not understand that Jesus was saying, I'm going to change who you are. They were following after him because of who he was, not because of who they might become. It became clear later in their lives what Jesus meant. But when he said it, I don't think they had a clue what he meant by, I'm going to make you fishers of men. That you're going to be calling men to follow after me, just like you're trying to catch the fish now. And you think about this call, who did Jesus call? This powerful command to come after him. Remember, he had been down in Judea. He had been down in Jerusalem. He had been around John the Baptist. He had been around the Pharisees. He had been around the religious leaders, the religious elite, those that knew the Old Testament better than we do. And yet, who did he call? He called some simple fishermen that were most likely uneducated, or if they were educated, they were undereducated. They didn't know much, with the possible exception of John. And he was the youngest of the group. And so you look at this and you wonder, why did he call these men? Why did he call these men? And we're going to look at exactly why in just a moment. But I want you to understand something, that this is not the first time that Jesus has come across a few of these men. In the book of John, in the Gospel of John, God had already been preparing the hearts of these men. In John chapter 1, verse 35, it says again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. Now this is after the baptism of Jesus. This is after the baptism of Jesus and after his temptation in the wilderness. He comes back from the wilderness and he's in the environment of Jerusalem and Jordan. And John the Baptist sees him and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and said unto them, following, and saith to them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And so here we have Andrew. Andrew was what? He was a disciple of John the Baptist. He was a follower of John the Baptist. And most commentators feel, and I agree with them, that the other person that followed, that left John the Baptist and followed Jesus, was none other than the author of the Gospel of John, John the Apostle. And these two men were followers of John the Baptist. And they hear John the Baptist speak, this is the one I was foretelling about. This is the one I was telling you should come. Here he is. And so they say, well, we should go follow him. We should go follow the Christ, the Messiah. And so they follow him. And Andrew, once they found out where Jesus is staying, there near Jerusalem, Andrew goes and he finds his brother Peter, Simon. And he gets Simon and he says, we found the Messiah. We found the Christ. Come and see. And Simon comes to him and Christ says, you're no longer going to be Simon. You're now going to be called Cephas, which means a stone. And so this is the first time that we come across them. They then travel to Galilee, and we find Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the disciples are there, and then they must have gone home. And then we find Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee and looking at them and saying, come, follow me. They knew exactly what this command was. They knew exactly what he was asking of them to do. And it must have been a frequent topic of conversation among them. Before, you think about this, Andrew and Simon. When Andrew goes, he finds Simon. He says, I found the Messiah. Come and see. Come and look at him. Come and meet him. This is something they must have had dialogue about, looking towards the Messiah, trying to find him. talking about John the Baptist, because you see that Simon Peter was also in the area of Judea. He wasn't in Galilee yet, even though he was a Galilean fisherman. And so you think about this, and you think about the... As an American, it's a hard thing to think about the class of an individual. That there's a lower class, and a middle class, and an upper class, and things of that nature. But if you think about who these men are, they're fishermen. They're not the elite. They're not the upper crust. But see, that's what God does. He chooses to use human instruments. And He usually will use human instruments that are not thought of highly by the establishment. And there's a reason for that. Because God will receive the glory for it. Because the glory goes to Him instead of to the messenger, instead of the instrument. And we find that in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, "But we have this treasure," talking about the gospel, "in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." An earthen vessel is a jar of a clay pot. And if you know anything about archaeology, what do they always find in any archaeological site? They find pottery shards. Now, all of these clay jars that have been made and used and discarded and broken. That's what an earthen vessel is. It's not been fired and not been painted. It's not been beautified. It's something that you use and then it's used up. It gets broken. It's destroyed. It gets set aside. And that's the idea that Paul has, the way that God uses human beings. Not in the sense of using them and leaving them aside, but we're earthen vessels so that He receives the glory. We're not beautiful. We're not spectacular. We're not somebody to be praised, because He gets the praise. Because He gets the glory. And so there's a powerful command, but there's a powerful response. There's instant obedience by these men, isn't there? And, you know, the desire I have for my children always brings this to mind, but this is not the same thing. This is a spiritual obedience that is taking place. This is something that is taking place that is different. Here is this command that is given, "Follow, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And what do they do? Notice the words that Mark uses. "And straightway they forsook their nets." Immediately. That's what that straightway word means. Immediately, what do? They drop their nets. It doesn't even say that it's possible that they had cast them into the water to draw them back in with full of fish. And if Jesus says, "Come ye after me," and they let go of the rope and they walk away, never caring about the nets, never caring if someone else picks up the nets. And then with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, here they are in the boat with their father, and they're working on their nets. And what happens? The same exact thing. In verse 20, "Straightway he called them, and they left their father with the hired servants." So here they have a boat. They have a boat, and they have hired servants helping with the work. They have a potential career that's going to take place. And they just leave it. They just let it go. And they walk away to follow Jesus. You think about the family concerns that they turn away from. They turn away from their father, James and John do. And whether their mother's around or anything else, they don't go back home and say, "Mom, we're leaving." They don't even say to their father, "Dad, we're going with Jesus. You'll be all right with the hired servants." No, they just left him and followed Christ. And then you think about Simon. Well, Simon has a wife and a mother-in-law. One of the first miracles we have in the Gospel of Mark is the healing of Simon's mother-in-law. So he's got a wife and a mother-in-law. He's got a home. But you know, we don't hear about that later on. Why? Because he was following Jesus. That was his first concern. And then you think about this. James and John, they have a potential career with their father. He's the owner of at least one boat. And you have Peter, who's providing for his family, and possibly Andrew as well. And all of a sudden, they leave it. They leave those sources of income. They leave any potential wealth or any potential future or even provision. And they follow Jesus. We never read anywhere in the Gospels of how Jesus and the disciples lived for 3.5 years. We have no knowledge of it. We have no knowledge of how they received any money or how they had any way to have food or to have lodging. We read of times they go to buy bread, but we never read of times where there's money coming in. There was trust there that Jesus was going to provide for them. That Jesus was going to provide for them and probably for their families as well. Because the command to obey. And so that should remind us that today is the day of salvation. It is not something that we put off. We don't put it off until tomorrow. We heard this morning in Ripon about Felix in the book of Acts, who said, in a more convenient season, I'll hear you again. How do you know you're going to have another convenient season? How do you know you're going to be around tomorrow? The scriptures say that today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the temptation of the wilderness. Today is the day. When you hear Christ speaking, come after me, follow me. Repent and believe upon me. Believe today. Don't say, well, maybe I'll believe tomorrow. Maybe I'll trust then. No, trust Christ now. And so we have a powerful command and a powerful response and a powerful reason to respond because of the person calling. We talked about this last week of who Jesus is in his person, who Jesus is in his life, who Jesus is in his actions. There's a powerful reason to respond to that call. The disciples could feel it in the command to obey. Do we feel it in the command to follow? You know, when they hear this, they consider him Lord. They realize who he is. Here is Andrew running and saying to him, "Here, we found the one. We found the anointed one. We found the Messiah. Come and see." We read and we find out John the Baptist is telling John the Apostle, John the disciple, this is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus tells these men to come after me, they know he's Lord. They know he's the Christ. They know he's the Messiah. When we follow Christ, we understand who he is. I'm not saying you have to have a complete theological understanding of every aspect of the scriptures. No, but we understand that he's the Savior. That he is the Lord. That he is God Almighty. Because no one else can save. No one else can forgive sins. It has to be him and him alone. You think about this, it parallels to me a couple of things that Jesus says about the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus is speaking about the kingdom. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what it is. It's something that's so amazing that everything else is worthless in comparison. That everything else, you give it all up for that. And that's what the man did when he found that treasure in a field. He found that treasure and he said, that's more valuable than everything else I possess. And so he collected everything else he possessed and he went and he sold it. And took that money and went and bought the field so that he could have the treasure. And then right after this, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here's a man who's dealing with pearls constantly. He's a merchant and he's a pearl merchant and he's going back and he's selling some and he's buying others and he's constantly seeking a great pearl. And he finds this pearl that is beyond anything else he's ever seen. And so he goes and he sells everything he has for that pearl. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And that's exactly what these disciples understand. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what Christ is like. That he's worth it all. That is, he's worth any price. That he should be first and foremost. And I'm going to leave everything else behind to follow him. And that whatever the cost, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe him. Because that's how much the kingdom of heaven is worth. That's how much the one that commanding it is worth. And so there's a powerful reason to respond for these disciples. There's also a powerful reason for us to respond in the same way. To follow Christ, to trust him, to repent and believe the gospel. And then there's, of course, powerful consequences for responding. You know, when we look at this, they're fishermen. What happens to the fish? They're always changed, aren't they, Isaiah? The fish are always changed. They're no longer going to be the same. Maybe they're being caught by some people to put in a tank to look at. I don't think that was happening in the days of these disciples. They were being caught for food. But the fish is always going to be changed. And when they become fishers of men, the fish, are going to be different. When the gospel gets a hold of them, they're going to be changed. They're going to become a new creation. So these men, they're going to become fishers of men instead of fishermen. And they're gaining something, aren't they? They're gaining Christ. They're gaining eternity. That's the same thing that we can gain when we obey Christ. They gained an expanded horizon. They were no longer thinking about... You think about these men, they were kind of... They were almost provincial. Here they are, they're Galileans. They're recognized by their accent. And yes, a couple of them were down in Judea following John the Baptist, who was probably started off as a Galilean as well. And they're following after this Jesus, and all of a sudden they're no longer looking at an area of just Galilee, or even just Israel. Because you think about them, they're interested in having a Jewish kingdom. That's what they're following to begin with. But all of a sudden you find out Simon Peter, well, he's traveling all over the place. He's ending up in Rome. He's traveling throughout the Roman world. Andrew, it's believed that he actually went and took the gospel to what is now current day Russia. You look at these men, John is all over the place. People see him as being one of the leaders of the church of Ephesus for many years, writing scripture, sending forth the gospel. Their horizons are completely expanded in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense. They're no longer the same. They're thinking about heavenly things instead of earthly things. They're not worried about where their next piece of bread is coming from, as we do read it frequently in the Gospels. No, they're worrying about the bread of life and bringing him to a lost and dying world. They gain personal growth. You know, it's funny that we do a very poor job in general obeying commands. Especially as an American, it's hard because we don't want somebody ruling over us. So it's hard to obey a command. And you can study history and you find that people throughout the centuries and millennia have had trouble obeying the commands of the scriptures. But this is a command that we should not delay on. There shouldn't be a delay in our obedience. It should be instant. When we hear Jesus Christ say, "Repent and believe, come after me," what should it require of us? It should require us to obey. The disciples obeyed immediately. Instant obedience. Have you obeyed? Have you obeyed the voice of the Lord? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you believed in the only one that can forgive your sins? So we ask you to do that. We ask you to trust Christ. Turn from your sin and yourself to the only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. And do it without delay. We point you to Him.